If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, I want to read a verse of Scripture there. And then we're going to turn over to the book of Philemon, chapter 1. And that's in the New Testament, for those of you who may not know where that is. And that's over there by Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. And you can find that. And Vanji, you help Ron find that. He might have a little trouble, so you help him find that over there. And we're going to go to Philemon in just a few minutes. But I want to read a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. And the Word of the Lord says, we'll begin reading in verse 8. And it says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." How many know that's a great verse there this morning? How many know we're saved by His life? Having been reconciled to God, we have been saved by His life. There's only one man that has probably spoken to more people and had ministered to more people in the history of man than the Apostle Paul, and that is Billy Graham. And not too long ago, in reading a devotional by him, I was taken back by a testimony that he gave. Billy Graham, who's still alive and has preached to millions and millions of people across the world, the greatest evangelist to probably ever live in human history outside the Apostle Paul. Isn't it amazing to know there's probably people in here that have been touched by the ministry of Billy Graham? And it's amazing how the media has never been able to touch Billy Graham, never been able to spot his life, never been able to bring accusation against him in some way. I don't know if there's anyone who's ever lived with more character and dignity the life of Christ before humanity than Billy Graham. But he was telling a story, and he was telling this story about it back in his early years when he began to preach in the 1950s and the early 60s. And that was not real long ago for some of you, but for some of us, we don't really remember those days. But when he started out preaching, he was talking about driving through small towns and mountains in North Carolina. He said that as he was driving, he got caught up in what he was doing, and as he was driving, he said that all of a sudden he looked behind him and blue lights were flashing. And as he was going down the road, he looked down and realized he was driving 20 miles over the speed limit. As he pulled over, back in those days, of course, they did not have speed guns to measure your speed. And so the officer had said to Billy Graham, "You were speeding. There's a fine that you need to pay. You can go before the judge. As you go before the judge, you can pay that fine." And so Billy Graham followed the officer down to the courthouse in those days like they did. And he was brought in before the judge or the magistrate that was working that day. As he got before the judge began to look at him. And this is what he said. He looked at him and asked him, "How do you plead today?" Billy Graham said, "Well, I plead guilty. Guilty of speeding." And he said, "I was going over the speed limit. I am guilty." And the judge got up and said, "The fine is $18. Now, back in 1960, I don't know if that was a lot of money. Maybe it was. And the fine was $18. And so just before Billy Graham was getting ready to reach into his wallet and pay the fine so he could be going on his way, the judge took off his robe, walked down to the bottom of the, got off of his bench, got in his wallet, pulled out the $18, laid it on top of his judgment or upon his desk there, got back up, came back up on the platform, put his robe back on, and said, "Billy Graham, somebody has paid your fine. We have no idea who it is, but somebody paid your fine. You're free to go. Would you like to go have a steak dinner with me?" And nothing describes what Jesus has done for us more than that. That God left heaven, took off His robe of glory, took off His incarnation and laid it aside, and came here to this earth, took on our nature, and died for us so that He and He died and rose again, so that we're able this morning to stand before Him and not be guilty of the sin that is in our life, but to be free this morning. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us this morning. And there's no better way than to describe that this morning. I've been preaching in a series on why church, and we've been talking about spiritual gifts, and I'm going to put that to a side this week, and we'll get back to that again. But I want to talk about why church on Easter. Why church? It's a place where hope lives and where forgiveness is found. How many know this is a place where hope can live? And it's a place where forgiveness can be found. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I want to talk a little bit. Actually, it's an interesting twist on it this morning. We think a lot about Easter, about folks who come to church, and maybe some of you are here this morning, and you've never experienced the experience of being forgiven or the experience of knowing Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and this is the first time you've heard the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've been to church many times and you've just made the decision that you're just not quite ready to follow Christ. But whatever it is this morning, you're here, and we look at Easter as an opportunity to share Jesus and the risen Savior with those that are lost. But we can't forget this morning that in order to be a church that loves the lost and love those who need forgiven, we ourselves have to understand what it means to be forgiven. Amen. For we ourselves need to know what it's like to forgive as well as know what it's like to be forgiven. Huh? Because you can't forgive someone unless you know what it's like to truly be forgiven. And I think what's missing in the body of Christ is that we have forgotten how to love people who need to be forgiven. And what happened is we get so caught up in us that we forget that we too are people who once God had forgiven and found forgiveness for. Because you can't love folks that are hurting, and you can't love folks that are in need, and you can't love folks that are going through difficult times unless first you understand the power of forgiveness in our own life. And a lot of times we sit in the pews and there's things in our own life that we can't let go of, that we can't finish, that we can't forgive people for, that we can't release people for. We'll never be a church that loves the lost and love those that need Christ until first we understand that the great depths that it took for God to redeem all of us that are sitting in this building this morning. You and I both know what it's like to be forgiven in Christ. I like what Paul writes, and this is the concept of what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. He said, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, Christ, has forgave you." Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another." He's talking to the church. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do, it says. We can never witness the gospel of Jesus Christ until first we have released those whom we need to forgive before we introduce Him to forgive them. How many hear what I'm saying this morning? One of the most precious truths in the Word of God is that Christ has forgiven us. One of the most difficult things to express in the church and church family is forgiveness. And family or one another is forgiveness. You understand I'm supposed to make application pointed this morning. So, but when I say things like corporately, when I say you need to forgive, and I'm talking about all of us, I'm talking about the church in general, needs to know how to forgive. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be the place where you experience, if you experience anything, you experience the forgiveness of God. No one ever experienced that unless we are a people who can forgive one another. Folks will never be able to walk into this fellowship and experience forgiveness unless first we understand how to forgive one another. How to have relationship with one another. How to walk through with one another and forgive one another. I begin to look at these passages of Scripture and begin to think about Easter. And I want to take you to a little book in the Bible, a little epistle called Philemon. It's a small little book in Scripture. And I want to give you a little bit of grasp of this. This is one of the great redemptive stories in all of Scripture. And to give you a little grasp of the background of what's taking place here, Philemon was a very wealthy man. He was a wealthy businessman, we believe. And not much is given about him other than we know very little. But New Testament scholars have pieced together this concept is that, one, he was a wealthy man. And he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And he may have even had more than one slave. And we know by reading through Scripture, and we know by the Scripture that he had a large home. We know that he was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great means. He lived in the city of Colossae. And Paul never did visit there. Paul never did visit Colossae, and it makes you wonder, how in the world did Paul ever meet Philemon? How did he ever come in contact with him? And you begin to wonder, is that what was it? How is it that Philemon came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, through church history and writings, we realize that Philemon, in Acts 19, the Bible tells us that it was most likely in the city of Ephesus, while Paul was teaching there, that is where Philemon had met Christ, which is just a short walk or a trip from Colossae to Ephesus. And Paul had preached there 3 years. First, he preached in the synagogue for 3 months. And when he became such resistance there, he began to teach in a place that was called the house of Tyrannus, which means tyrant. How would you like your mama to name you Tyrant? How would you like that to be your name? But it was a rented house that Paul taught in. And the Bible says that he was there for 3 years. Acts chapter 19, verse 9 tells us that Paul was there, that he spoke, that he preached, and that it was across. In verse 10, it says that again, he remained 2 years in Asia, and all heard the word of the Lord throughout all of Asia, both Jew and Greek, it says. So Paul preached there in Ephesus for over 3 years, and it says the gospel was spread over the course of 3 years, that all the Jews and the Greeks heard what Paul had preached. We believe that Philemon had left Colossae maybe on business, had frequently gone to Ephesus because that was an epicenter of business, and there must have been some buzz about the preaching of Paul, who was preaching this message about the Messiah, God's Messiah, who came and died for mankind, who was sinless and lived and died and rose again and shed his blood and received him for most likely. Philemon was drawn to Paul's message because it was a message of forgiveness. All of us at times can be drawn to the message of forgiveness. All of us at times seek out forgiveness or want to feel forgiveness and have forgiveness and want others to forgive us. And so Philemon being there in that big city, hearing Paul preach and seeing Paul preach, it was there he most likely gave his life to Jesus and experience the forgiveness of Christ. Now there's another person in this story, and his name is Onesimus. He was a slave of Philemon. He was a runaway slave. Not sure of all that took place, but we know in verse 18 of the book of Philemon, we know this. Paul said, "But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account." What we know is this slave, this runaway slave, Onesimus, had left the presence of Philemon. He had run away. He was gone. He was gone. But the scripture tells it there must have been something that happened. Onesimus must have stolen from Philemon. He must have taken advantage of and disappeared. Here Onesimus is on the run, and he was a slave, a runaway slave. Where did he go? Well, we believe and we know that Onesimus left there in Colossae and went to Rome. Why did he go to Rome? Because Rome was the largest city in all of the region, in all of the area of the known world at that time. There was over 1.5 million people that lived in Rome at that time. It was a great place if you wanted to run and hide and not be seen. So Onesimus, he ran, he went to Rome, he went there, and as he got to Rome, he got there in the midst of that crowd, and all of a sudden, could you think, when he walked into the city of Rome, he probably thought to himself, "I am free now. I'm hidden among these people. I have the crowds to hide behind. I have the crowds to hide myself in." But how many know that God will find you where you are? How many know that you can hide from everybody, but you can't hide from God? How many know you can hide anything from God, but you can't hide it from Him? He knows it all. God knows where you're at, where you've been, what you've been through. He knows where you're headed and where He wants to take you this morning. God knows exactly where you are this morning. He knows where you are spiritually. He knows where you are in your mindset. He knows where you are in your heart. He knows your prayers. He knows your deepest thoughts. He knows the things that you care about and love about. He knows you better than you know yourself. So if you're here this morning and you've been running from God, you really can't run from God. You may think that you're free. You may think that you've hidden. You may think that you've got, but I'm here to tell you this morning, God knows exactly where you're at, and He knows who to send in your life to carry His message of hope and forgiveness to you. Because He's a God that seeks us out. He's a God that loves us. And so Onesimus, he comes into the city. And Paul is in the city of Rome at this time, in his first imprisonment. And his first imprisonment, he's not in the dungeon of the maritime prison like he was before he died. He is in a rented house, the scripture says, and he's chained between two praetorian guards. And he's there, and the praetorian guards change shifts every 4 hours. Now, Paul is in this rented house, and from there, he can write, he can preach the gospel. Scholars say that he would come out on the portico each day and would teach, and hundreds of people would come and sit before Paul as he would teach, as he was chained between these two praetorian guards, as he was waiting to go before Caesar to be tried. And so Paul would teach to hundreds and hundreds every week and every day. It was there that he wrote the books of Philemon and the books of Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Timothy. He would teach and speak, and people would gather there. And no doubt that Onesimus heard Paul call his name. Somewhere along the line, while Onesimus was there, he come and stumbled upon Paul as Paul was teaching. We know that because the scripture says that Paul calls Onesimus his child in the faith. He calls him, which means that Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. I begin to think about this, and I begin to see and begin to think about all of this and think about, wow, this is amazing. Is it a coincidence that Onesimus gets saved by the preaching of Paul? Is it a coincidence that Philemon is saved through the preaching of Paul? I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God's divine hand and God's divine guidance in our lives. And here you have a slave owner, and here you have a runaway slave. Both came to faith in Christ Jesus. He understands this. All of a sudden, Paul realizes that Onesimus is a runaway slave from Philemon. He realizes he's a runaway slave. And Paul said, he says this to Philemon. He says the unthinkable. This is what he says. He says, Onesimus, you must go back. Now think about that for a moment. Here he has fled Philemon. He thought he was free. He hears Paul's preaching and he's drawn to the salvation and he comes to faith in Christ. And Paul disciples him and says, listen, Philemon, or listen, Onesimus, you must go back to Philemon. Now you don't understand, you and I don't understand the concept of that, because a runaway slave at times would even, if he went back, would either be in chains, he may be beaten. Some have even been branded, and they would brand them with the Latin word fugitatus, or which means fugitive. Onesimus knew there was a price in going back. He knew that if he went back, that there would be a price, and I'm sure fear came upon him, and I'm sure there was anxiety that came upon him. Here, the man that led him to the Lord is now telling him to go back to the place where broken relationship was. Now to go back to the place to where you were, to make things right and to be forgiven for the things that you've done, because true restoration doesn't come unless we learn how and learn the concept of forgiveness. See, it's one thing for God to forgive us, but it's another thing for us to make restitution and to make things right in relationships with people. I want to tell you, before I came to Christ, there were people that I hurt in my life. There were people that there's things that I did and relationships that I, the sin in my life, Jim, it caused a wedge in my relationships with people. Not only did I receive the forgiveness of God and God forgive me, but I had to understand that part of forgiveness is not just being forgiven for our sins, but going back and making things right with the people whom we've hurt and the people in whom been changed. That's the power of forgiveness. That's the power of what Jesus does. And now Paul wasn't thinking sociologically. He was thinking theologically. Because this is what he said. Now Paul sent him back because he knows one thing. Paul sent him back because he knew one thing. And this is what he knew. Number one, he knew that Calvary has made a difference. Paul sent him back because he knew. Why? Because he knew that Calvary made a difference in Onesimus' life, and he knew that Calvary made a difference in Philemon's life. And so Paul said, you must go back. He knows Calvary made a difference in Onesimus. Calvary makes a difference in all of our relationships. Who can attest to that this morning? Has Calvary not made a difference in all of your relationships this morning? It made a difference in relationship with God. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And when I came to Jesus and faith in Him, He did what? He made me alive and reconciled me back to God. That's good news this morning. And so, Onesimus goes, but here's the thing. How did Calvary make a difference? It made a difference because we have to understand this morning. We cannot just see Calvary not as just something that was done for us, but we have to see Calvary as something that was done by us. Are you hearing me this morning? We talk about what God has done for us and what Calvary has done for us, but we have to understand this morning, there were some things that were done by us on Calvary. That's how we understand that we are in need for forgiveness. In Romans chapter 5, the scripture that I read, it's an interesting thing because the Bible says this. In verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He first tells us what? That we were without strength. What does that mean? It means we were helpless. In other words, you can't make yourself a Christian. You don't have the ability to save yourself. You don't have the ability to make yourself righteous or to make yourself right with God. You don't have that kind of strength. Then Paul said that we were ungodly. What does that mean? It means not to walk in step with God. It means this. It means that we were totally, totally unlike God is what it means. It goes on in verse 8, and he begins to say in verse 8 that yet while we were what? While we were sinners, the word sinner there are a few words in the New Testament, but that word means to miss the mark. It means to always miss the mark. You and I, as humans, have always missed the mark. We cannot help ourselves. We have fallen short in our humanity. We have fallen short in who we are. We are unlike God. And we come to the place to where we are helpless before God. We have no strength. But listen to this. This is what he says. This is what he's, listen. The big difference between I made a mistake and I'm a sinner is this, is the fact that a mistake eludes responsibility. I'm telling you, we live in a generation that's what we say. We just say, well, I made a mistake. What's that doing? It's removing yourself from the responsibility of the actions and the choices that we make in life. I want to tell you, we purpose what we do a lot of times. And it's because we are at the place where we're ungodly or where we're sinners. You say, well, Pastor, does this message get any positive? Yes, it's about to. But we have to understand, Jesus just didn't die for us. We have to understand that Calvary was done by us. We put Him on the cross. Your sin and my sin put Him there. He came and bore our sorrow, our grief, and put it at Calvary. So, yes, He died for us, but you have to understand that inside the nature of man, we fall short. We miss the mark. We can't make ourselves Christians. We can't be righteous. He is our righteousness through the blood of Christ. That's the thing this morning. That's the message this morning. It's not about just being good. Listen, some of you are great people, but the question is not if you're good. The question is, what will you do about the fact that your sin put Jesus on the cross? All of us understand that. Listen, that's an awesome message. Then it calls us enemies of God in verse later on. Now, in verse 10. He says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now that's some harsh words. But the scripture says that yet while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for you and I. Isn't that good news? That yet while we were in the state we're in, as being without strength, as being ungodly, as being sinners, as being enemies of God, yet without strength, yet he demonstrated his love and he died for us. That's an awesome message. It's an awesome message to us this morning. And so we have to understand that Calvary made a difference, because not just for what was done for us, but something that was done by us. Number two, Calvary made a difference because he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Ha ha ha. I promised I'd behave this morning. But I'm getting a little bit wound up when I begin to think about him doing something for us that I could not do for myself. When he did for me what I could not do, what I missed the mark at, and what I fell short at, and what I could not do myself, a Savior stepped in to where my arm could not reach salvation. There was a Savior that stepped in and took my place. And just like that judge that stood up and took his robe off and went down and paid that fine for Billy Graham, so has Christ stepped down and paid the price for you and I. And he stepped back up in the glory. He rose again from the dead. And he put back on his robe. And he sits now at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and I. I could not do. He did for me what I could not do for myself. Woo! Hey, that's got a little jig in it. I got to give a little jig on that. I know it's Easter. I was told to behave. But that's great news. That is great news. Is there anybody in here that used to collect baseball cards? Do I got any baseball card folk in here? I used to collect baseball cards. I've got a preacher friend. His name's Tim DeLena. And he used to love baseball cards. He was telling me this story not too long ago. And he said this. He said, I used to collect baseball cards. He said, but my parents had them in the garage and they found a whole box of them one time. Just shortly. And he said he began to go through those baseball cards and he found this baseball card, Rick. And on the top of the baseball card, it was called Future Stars. And on the baseball card, let me tell you who's on the card. First of all, let me tell you what the card is worth. The card is worth $3,000 that he found. I thought, bro, you did all right. $3,000. And this is what it, and here's who's on the baseball card. The first guy that's on the baseball card, there were three guys, was a guy by the name of Jeff Snyder. Now, y'all have heard of Jeff Snyder, right? Yeah, everybody's like, Jeff Snyder, never heard of Jeff Snyder. Jeff Snyder played in 11 games. He had 13 RBIs in his whole career, and he played 2 years in a Major League Baseball. He was on the card. The second guy on the card was a guy by the name of Bobby Bonner, who played 4 years in the majors. He never hit over 200, and he only had like 50 hits in all of his career. And the card is worth $3,000. But guess what? It's not the value of the card is not because Bobby Snyder or Jeff Snyder's on the card and Bobby Bonner's on the card. It's $3,000 because of the third guy that's on the card. And the third guy that's on the card played in 3,000 consecutive games. He hit 400 home runs, 1,700 RBIs. He was an MVP of the league. He won a World Series. He was one of the top players. He's in the Hall of Fame, and his name was Cal Ripken Jr. Do you think Jeff Snyder's family's going around saying, hey, you all know my dad's baseball card is $3,000. Bobby Bonner's family is probably sitting around going, yep, dad's card's worth a lot of money. And it's because Cal Ripken Jr. was on that card. Can I tell you the value that's in your life is not because of who you are, but it's because who you're connected to. It's because who, listen, you're on God's baseball card, baby. You're on the same card as Jesus is. And the value is not you, but it's what Jesus has done for you. That's what's given you value this morning. It changes your value. When you come to Jesus, it changes your value and who you are. I love what verse 10 says. here in Romans. This is what it says. It's for even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, though dead through his son. Much more. Y'all hear that? Not only were we reconciled to God, that means family. That means being reconciled back into his family. But it says being much more. Listen, you're much more than just someone who he redeemed. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're connected to the Savior this morning. And that's your value. But here's the, he said, but much more. But much more. Listen to this. I'm going to run in a minute. Hold me down. I'm like a tent ready to blow. Listen to this. You get this morning, you'll live free. You hear what I'm saying? He said this in verse at the end of the verse. Much more, having been reconciled. Now that talks about relationship. That talks about being reconciled to God. It talks about being reconciled to him. That's what he did. He reconciled us. He brought you back into the family. But then said, we shall be saved by his what? His life. Listen, you've been reconciled to God through the death of the cross. But listen, you have life in the resurrection. The cross reconciled you. The blood reconciled you. But as long as Jesus lives, you live. As long as he's alive, you're alive. As long as he's living, there's much more. What is it much more? That you shall have life in him. How many know God didn't just save you? He wants to give you life this morning. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants you to live in freedom and joy and peace in your life. Oh, all right. I'm getting through. Now, how I'm going to prove that to you. Listen to this. Y'all ready? I'm telling you, if y'all were Pentecostal, you'd be running all over this place. Listen to what he said. Hebrews 7:24. But he, because he continues forever. Did you hear that? I said he who continues forever has an unchangeable priesthood. The priest would go in and they'd make sacrifice time and time again. And they would be interchangeable. But Jesus died and the price was paid once and for all. We have an unchangeable priest. We have someone who now lives and has done it all. Listen to this. Oh, I'm not done. Y'all ready? My head is falling off. It's getting wild up here. I'm losing my ears. Verse 25, therefore, he is always able to save to the uttermost those whom God through him, since he has always lived to intercession for us. What did he do? It changed our value. He changed our value. Secondly, what did he do? He changed our relationship. Now, here's what happened to Philemon. If you turn back over to Philemon, here's what you see. This is awesome. You begin looking at this. I want you to look in verse 1. What did it say? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, that's relationship. Philemon, our beloved friend, that's relationship and fellow laborer. Verse 2, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, that's relationship. To the church in your house, that's a big relationship. See, not only does it change your value, but it changes your relationship. Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. He changed your relationships this morning. He changed your relationship this morning. And it's interesting, because why is it interesting for Philemon? Because he lived in Colossae. And I don't have time to go into it, but I'm telling you, they served gods like Isis, not the Isis that kills everyone. It was an Egyptian goddess. They served the god of Demetrius. They served the god of Diana. They were infiltrated with all these gods and all of this witchcraft which was going on. They participated in them. Just as you and I come to worship and just as you and I come and sing, they would go to these temples and they would engage in gross immorality, even that beyond which we could expect. In other words, Philemon would experience that. Apphia would experience that. Archippus was raised in an environment that would experience that. Do you know what immorality can do to our relationships? Do we understand what adultery and immorality can do to the relationships of the people that we love? They cut the legs of security and foundation of everything that is in our life. I'm telling you that Philemon understood it. The reason he understood it was because he would go to Ephesus and he would worship at these things. But when he met Jesus, all of a sudden, his relationship changed. And I'm not sure, but he may have been there on business and he heard Paul preach. He may have been headed to one of those great edifices of where these gods would be. And on his way, he heard Paul preaching. I can imagine that Apphia back home in Colossae was wondering what he was doing, what he was into, what he was going to be into this week or this month, what he was going to be engaging himself into. And all of a sudden, he comes to Christ and he comes home and he busts through the door. And there's his wife and his child. He begins to tell them that they met this man, Paul, who shared with him about Jesus, who told him about good news. All of a sudden, his relationship began to change. God changes our relationships. Calvary changes our relationships. Calvary changes who we are in Christ Jesus. It changes everything about us, but not only does it change our relationship, but it changes our position. Oh my. Paul tells us, he tells Onesimus to go home. Paul sends a letter, and he sends this letter home, and he says to Philemon. Now, when Paul would send letters to churches, in those days, they would not just be to the person. They would be to the church. And someone would get up and read to the whole church. And not only would they read it to the whole church that was in the church house, but they would read it and it would circulate through all the believers. So Paul sends this letter back to Philemon. And he tells him, he says, listen, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. I'm sending Onesimus back for you. I'm sending him back, and I want you to love him. I want you to receive him as you would receive me, he said. I want you to fix the relationship. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, we have been redeemed. He's been redeemed. I want you to receive him back. And the letter came to him, and he read that. Philemon, who experienced forgiveness, now in the body of forgiveness, gathered in the house of forgiven, those who are forgiven. The question is, will Philemon forgive Onesimus? Think about that for a moment. God has required him to forgive him, and he's sending him back. Paul says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus in verse 1 of Philemon. What did he say? I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's fascinating to me. If you would have been in Rome and would have asked the Romans who Paul was a prisoner of, they would have said Paul's a prisoner of Rome. Paul says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I may be in chains between these two praetorian guards. But Paul said it like this in Philippians 1:12. He said this, imprisonment has turned out for the further advancement of the gospel. Listen, Paul said, look, these guards that change every 4 hours, I'm not in prison, they are. Because when they would change, Paul would preach, and Paul would preach, and Paul would preach, and many came to Christ and came to Jesus. Paul said, I may be in chains, but I'm more free than what you think that I am. Onesimus comes up, he's standing before Paul, and he walks before Paul, a runaway slave. I could imagine Paul looking him in the eyes and said, you think you're free, but you're really in bondage, Onesimus. And you think that I'm in bondage, but I'm one who is really free. You come to Jesus even though I'm in chains, I'm the one who is free. But if you have no chains and you will not forgive, the truth is this morning, you and I are the one that's in bondage. For he has redeemed us all. And he has set us all free this morning. He has freed us all from the curse. And we've been freed and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand with me this morning. And I want to close with this. I got to thinking about this week. Now, I had a great grandmother. She was an interesting lady. And she lived in North Carolina. She lived in what was called Washington College, North Carolina. And when we would go visit her, my dad would take me and we would visit. And I loved being with her because my coffee addiction started there. Because she had an old wood stove in her house. And I was telling someone yesterday she had this wood stove, and it was and I would hide between the wood stove and the wall. And as my mom and dad would walk through, she would sneak me percolated coffee off the wood stove. And I would sit there at 5 and 6 years old and drink that coffee behind the stove so I would not get caught. But the only time I ever remember my great-grandmother going on the trip with us is that my father wanted her to see the flowers in South Carolina, in Charleston, every spring. They have these beautiful flowers. And we went there one time, and we had a pickup truck. My dad had an F-150, and they put a cab on the back of it. And they threw a mattress in the back of it and threw us kids in the back like we were like some kind of cattle. In the heat, 90-degree weather, we're headed to Charleston, South Carolina, and I got my great-grandmother sitting on a lawn chair in the back of this pickup truck. I'm telling you, it was like the Griswolds going down the street. Had four kids hanging out the window, and my grandmother complaining the whole way because she couldn't sit in the front seat. And the gas fumes from that old F-150 coming up through the back. I was so high, I was just like, I had seen stars by the time we got there. But we got there, and I remember being downtown in Charleston, and I remember standing there, and there was a man that was standing off to the side, and he was giving a tour, and he was telling people, and he said, this was the stock yards, this was the slave stock quarters where slaves that were sold when they were brought in from Africa. And it was an old slave area where they would put those slaves up and they'd put them on chains and people would come and purchase those slaves there. And I thought to myself, what are they talking about? I was only 5 years old. But I began to think about that as I got older and I got saved. And I remember thinking how awful that would have been to see those slaves standing there in chains as men would auction off to buy those slaves off those auction blocks. And I thought to myself, those slave owners coming forward and paying prices for certain slaves. And I thought that must have been an awful sight. How many know that was one of the darkest days in American history? But then I got this picture of myself standing on that block. Adam, y'all come. And I saw myself standing. I just could see myself standing on that block in chains and my feet chained. And it was a picture of what we are before we come to Christ. And I just saw Jesus coming through that crowd, mingling through that crowd of all of those that are purchasing, those auctioneers, and they come, and Jesus coming and paying the price for me, unlocking those chains and setting me free. 151 years ago next month in Ford's Theater, we had a president who was shot by a man who signed an emancipation that set the slaves free. I've been there. They took his body across the street into what was called the Peterson House. They took him upstairs and they laid him on a bed and he bled on the sheet. Matter of fact, if you go there, you can see the blood-stained sheets that are there in the Peterson House. Right across 10th Street. You go right across the street from 4th Theater there in D.C. And I thought the man, isn't it amazing? Abraham Lincoln died as an emancipator, but the blood of Lincoln didn't do anything for me. You don't need an emancipator this morning. You need a Savior. You need someone who died for you and reconciled you back to God, but not only reconciled you back to God, gave you new life this morning. Huh? You hearing me this morning? We have been set free, all of us. None of us can look at anyone in this building and say, your sin is worse than mine, or you have this worse than me. We all have been sinners. And I want to tell you, if we're ever going to be a church that helps people come out of slavery and sin in their life, we first have to understand what it's like to be free. And I'm telling you, when I came in this building this morning, it was a reminder of me of what God's did for me. And I'm not going to let someone out shout me. I'm not going to let someone out praise me. Why? Because He paid too high a price for me. He bought me when I could. He did for me what I could not do for myself. And there's somebody here this morning. God wants to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And so we're going to pray this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to call you to the front. But if you'd say right where you are, Pastor, I need a Savior this morning. I do not know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I do not know what it's like to be set free and the pardon of sin. Right where you are, can we just close our eyes in an attitude of worship this morning? Would you just lift your hands right where you are and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need forgiveness. I need to experience forgiveness this morning. Thank you, sister. I see you in the back. Glory to God. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. In the middle. Thank you in the back. Can I tell you that this is going to be the greatest day of your life? Can I tell you that what the decision that you make today will literally transform who you are? We have four people that have lifted their hands and said they want to give their life to Christ this morning. I want everyone to take your hand and put it on your hearts. And I want you to repeat these words. And I want you to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I know you sent your Son who died for me. And I know that He set me free. And I know He's risen. And His blood has cleansed me. I ask you to forgive my sin and wash me clean. I ask that you come into my heart and live forever. So now greater is He that lives in me than he that is in the world. Old things have passed away. I said, old things have passed away, and all things have become new in Christ Jesus. I declare now I am free. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. And amen. Would you give God a great big clap offering?